We want to turn to God's Word now, and we're going to look in the 28th chapter of Exodus. We'll begin the reading with verse 9. "And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six are their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes." Now that's reading from verse 9, continuing through verse 21 of the 28th chapter of Exodus. And I want to drop down now and read verses 29 and 30 of this same chapter. "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Now this is a description of the costume or uniform of the high priest under the Old Testament system. And it mentions that on his shoulders and on his breastplate there should be engraven the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Aaron was the only one that had the privilege to go right into the immediate presence of God. God's seat was on the mercy seat between the cherubims and was back behind the veil in the most holy place of the tabernacle. And the only one that had access to that place was the high priest. And he, once a year on the annual Day of Atonement, went sprinkling the blood of the sin offering before the mercy seat, before the Lord, to make an atonement for the sins of Israel and to purge the camp. Now, the other priests, they went into the holy place and they administered at the altar and took care of the other general matters of the religious system of the Jews in that Old Testament dispensation. But just the high priest was admitted into the immediate presence of God. And he had this special uniform that he was to wear, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were engraven on the breastplate and on the shoulder pads. And it said he was to bear the names of the children of Israel before God continually. Always bearing the names of the children of Israel before God. And that was a memorial. Every time he went into the presence of God, he had to have on this uniform. And it had the names of all the children of Israel in two places, on the breastplate and on the shoulder pads. And he continually, every time he went, bore the names of the children of Israel before God. And he said he'd bear their judgment on his heart continually before God. Now, Aaron was a type of Christ. Jesus Christ is the high priest of our profession. We have in the third chapter of Hebrews, in the first verse, says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus is the high priest of our profession, of this New Testament dispensation. Hebrews 8, verse 1 says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man." Now this high priest is declared to be Christ Jesus. He's the high priest of our profession. And this scripture tells us that he sits on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, and that he is a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Now where is the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man? Jesus said in the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel in verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now Jesus built his church, and that's his true tabernacle. He says it groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, and that it is indwelt by the Lord himself through the Holy Ghost. And therefore, wherever you find a church of God, a true church of God, Jesus has the authority and jurisdiction as a high priest, representing those people before God. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, and verse 14, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Now Aaron was a high priest, but here we have a great high priest somebody above Aaron, somebody greater than he was. He was to bear the names of the children of Israel before God as a memorial continually, but here's somebody greater than he. He was to bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart continually, but here's somebody greater than he. Now, it didn't call Aaron a great high priest. It just called him a high priest. But here he says, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Seeing that we have this, let us hold fast our profession. Now, we have all good grounds for our profession and for our faith. And let us hold it fast. He says in verse 15 that Jesus is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's been tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, infirmities in this text does not refer to physical ailments. It refers to human limitations and human weaknesses of the flesh. And Jesus can be touched with those things because he met life in the flesh and met the devil in the flesh and in his flesh was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, overcame it all. Right here in the flesh, right on the common level of humankind, just like we have to live, so he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our human weaknesses, our human limitations, all of those things. He's familiar with that, and he knows how to show mercy to us in those things and how to strengthen us in our weak places and how to bless us and help us to be able to live victorious lives. Now, he said in the ninth chapter of Hebrews in verse 24, that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Aaron and his priests entered into those places, but Christ has entered into heaven itself there to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ is in heaven today. I believe that. But I believe that the reason he's there is that he's appearing in the presence of God for us. He's representing us there. And he's the connecting link between God and us. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world according to the Scriptures, and that he came on a specific mission, and that mission was a redemptive mission. I believe he accomplished that. I also believe in connection with that, that he lived here among men to show us what the perfect example of a Christian life is. And in the end, he shed his blood that we, through faith in the merits of his shed blood, could have a work wrought in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that would enable us and equip and qualify us to live that life just like he lived it. And that he died in the end of his redemptive work. He died, shed his blood to make an atonement for our sins. And I believe it all. On the third day, he rose again from the dead to never die anymore. And I believe that about 40 days after that, that he ascended. His disciples saw him ascend. And we have good solid witness from all of them that he did ascend and that he went back to heaven, and when he got back to heaven, he entered into another phase of his ministry. His ministry down here was a redemptive ministry, but when he got back to heaven, he entered into his intercessory ministry to appear in the presence of God for us and to represent us before God, and that is going on now. And that will continue to go on until the end of this dispensation of time. when all things are wound up. He says in Hebrews 7:25 that He is able to save all of them to the uttermost, completely through and through. He's able to save you and me from all of our sins and keep us saved to the end of our lives, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now He's appearing in the presence of God right now, making intercession for us. I believe that. I want you to believe that. I'd like for you to be persuaded of that fact, that right now, all the time that we're passing through here, that Jesus is appearing at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, representing us here, representing us in heaven, us here in heaven before His Father in behalf of our needs, right down here in this present world. In the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 34, He says, "Who is he that condemneth?" Well, now you say, "I condemn this and I condemn that." But the Scripture says that the one that condemns, and He's the only one that's qualified to condemn, is Christ, who died, rather who is risen again, who is at the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now He's there making intercession for us. He's there right now representing us before the Heavenly Father. In the 10th chapter of John in verse 3, He says that the true shepherd, that's Jesus. Jesus is the true shepherd. He's also the Redeemer. He's also the great high priest of our profession. And it says He knows His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now Jesus knows His own sheep by name. Aaron bore the names of the 12 sons of Israel, who were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. He bore their names on his vesture, his breastplate, and his shoulder pads, before the Lord as a continual memorial, continually. Now Jesus calls His own by name, and He is our great high priest. It is His business to present our names before our Heavenly Father and to intercede for us and make petition for us in behalf of our needs before the Heavenly Father. Now to me, that's encouraging. That's comforting. And many times in my praying, when I'm praying for sick people, severely sick people, people in severe trouble, and whatever their condition might be, I reiterate in my prayer to God that I believe that Jesus Christ is there at your right hand right now, appearing right there in our behalf, making intercession for us this minute. And that boosts my faith when I reiterate that in my praying, and I grasp that and get a hold of that, that Jesus is there pleading our case right now, right while I'm down here praying, right while our needs are existing, that Jesus right then is appearing in the presence of God for us. Now that's a boost to my faith when I can get a hold of that. When I get inspired with that thought, that helps me to get inspired to pray a more victorious prayer. Now, I believe this. I want you to believe this. I want you to persuade yourself and convince yourself that this is true, that Jesus is our great high priest. And Aaron was a type of Him, and just as Aaron bore the names of the children of Israel before God continually. So Jesus appearing in the presence of God for us bears our names, calls our names before the Father and represents us in behalf of our needs. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 31, he told his apostle Peter, he said, Satan has desired to have you, Simon, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Jesus believed in his prayer. He believed God heard his prayer. He believed that Peter was going to come through all right. Even though he got sifted, even though he denied the Lord, and Jesus knew that it all happened, he still believed that out on the other side of that, Peter was going to come forth all right because he'd prayed for him. And that he'd be able to strengthen his brethren, and he was. Peter was just pretty much the foundation of the apostles and was no doubt the greatest among them outside of Paul. Paul may have been as great as he was or greater, I don't know. But there's no question but what setting Paul out of the picture, that Peter was the greatest one of the apostles. That's what Jesus' prayer for him accomplished, was to bring him from a weakling that would deny the Lord to a spiritual giant that would be the greatest of them all. The Lord's prayer brought that to pass in his behalf. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if it had been me, I'd have said, Lord, why didn't you just pray while he's at it that it wouldn't be sifted? Just spare me that. Well, Jesus didn't want to pray that way. Jesus wanted Simon Peter sifted. He knew he needed some sifting. Peter didn't know it, but Jesus knew it. And he wanted him to be sifted, but he just prayed for him to be sustained in the sifting time and to be recovered from his fall and brought forth. And he was. And was made a spiritual giant. God wants you and me sifted too. And we need sifting. I'm sure every one of us needs some sifting. And he's not praying. Jesus isn't interceding up there that we won't be sifted. He's just interceding for a sufficiency of grace for you and me to sustain us in our time of sifting. And when your trials come, you just bear in mind Jesus, my Redeemer and my Savior. He's up there right now appearing in the presence of God for me, and he's interceding for me. And he's seeking God for his favor upon me. In the 17th chapter of John and verse 9, now this 17th chapter of John is really Christ's high priestly prayer. So far as the world is concerned, they call that's recorded in the 6th chapter of Matthew, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on, as the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer he taught his disciples to pray, but this is Christ's real high priestly prayer for the church in the 17th chapter of John. In verse 9, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me out of the world. I pray for them. The 17th chapter of St. John is not a prayer for the world or the salvation of the world. It's a prayer for the church. It's a prayer for saints. It's a prayer for you and me. He appearing in the presence of God to make intercession in our behalf. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He emphasizes that. But for them which thou hast given me. For thine are mine. And these are thine. Jesus prayed for us before he left this world, and Jesus is praying for us now. And this brings into focus the statement that Jesus made. He made this different times. I'm thinking especially at the tomb of Lazarus. He made this statement. He said, "Father, I thank you that you always hear me." Now, as I think of Jesus praying for me, that's a big help to me to keep in mind that his Father always heard his prayer. Jesus never prayed a vain prayer. He never prayed a prayer without an answer. And his Father always heard him. And as he prays for you and me, his Father's hearing him. And he's granting his request. And I appreciate that. That's a blessing and an inspiration to me. I want it to be to you. That you be conscious of the fact that whatever your troubles are, whatever your situation, that Jesus right then, when you're going through that, is appearing in the presence of God for you, and he's praying for you. And his Father has always heard his prayer. Never let one word that he ever said fall to the ground. He's always heard his prayer. And he's still hearing his prayer. Jesus Christ has purchased the right with his life and death and shed blood. He's purchased the right to pray to the Father and to sue in heaven's court for favor for all those that believe in him. In the 7th chapter of Acts, here's the first martyr for the Christian cause, Stephen. We might think, well, Jesus was the first one, but Jesus wasn't a martyr. Jesus came into the world for that purpose. And he was here on a redemption mission, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And Jesus, to fulfill his mission, he had to shed his blood. He came here to make a sacrifice for sin. He wasn't a martyr, but he was an acceptable sacrifice to God for the sins of the whole world. But Stephen was a martyr for the Christian cause, and he was the first one. And as he was being stoned to death, he fell upon his knees and he prayed, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." And he looked up and the heavens were open. He saw them open and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Don't you know that was a strength to him? That was a blessing to him? Well, we don't always see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God, but by faith we see him there. We know he is there, and by faith we can receive just as much inspiration and strength and encouragement and comfort in our tests and trials and difficult places in life as Stephen felt when he looked up and saw him there. And he was there in Stephen's behalf, representing Stephen. And he was no more in Stephen's behalf than he is in mine or yours. If we will be as faithful to him as Stephen was, we can count on him always being right there, making intercession for us. And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 32, he says, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my heavenly Father, which is in heaven." Folks, let us be open and frank in confessing his name before this wicked and adulterous generation in which we live. And in declaring our faith in him and in proclaiming his doings among the people and what Christ has done for us. Let us be bold in proclaiming this and in announcing this to the whole world that Jesus is our Savior, and declaring his name and his doings among the people and before the world. And he said then he would confess us before his Father which is in heaven. Our time's run out, and I'm maybe not half through, but I'm going to respect the clock and respect you and your time. I trust the Lord will bless us all and encourage us to live in this faith and to find this our bulwark in every time of test, trial, temptation, and difficult circumstance of life. Amen.